God bless you. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Make it easy on you this morning. Sometimes these books are hard to find, ain't they? Genesis is pretty easy. Revelation's pretty easy. Amen. Psalms is kind of easy because it's so big and there in the middle. Some of these are kind of tough. Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. Some of them kind of tough to find. So it's easy this morning. We're going to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter number 21. Revelation chapter 21, I'm going to read, if you will, the first five verses. Now the Bible says there, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." My soul, what do we have to look forward to? Verse number 4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Now, John saw these things, but it wasn't time for these things. Amen. And so the messenger said, "These things are what?" He said, "They are faithful and they are true." Why? Because he who said them is faithful and true. And so he instructs John to write these things for you and I. Why? That we, dear friends, might be encouraged in God to know, brothers and sisters, that everything's not always going to be like it is right now. Amen. I tell you, we may have troubles and trials, and the Bible says you will in this world if you live for God. But ain't it good to know that, friend, there is an end to all of this. Amen. That there's good news for the future. But what I want to focus on here this morning, and use it, as, if you will, as a springboard for the message, is found in verse number 5, where it says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Things that God makes new. Now, sometimes we get infatuated with new stuff. I read an interesting thing one time that said that during difficult economic times, people are proud of the new things. When they're in good economic times, they brag about their old things. The boy I work with at work likes to watch a program on PBS called Antique Roadshow. You might be familiar with that. Well, that ought to tell us that in America, even though there's complaints about Wall Street and economic things right now and the budget and all of this kind of stuff that you ought not be worried about, it's going to be all right. Dear friend, people are proud of the old stuff, aren't they? When things get tight, people are proud of the new stuff. You just ask anybody who went through the Depression, they'll tell you about those new things. Now, you see, but man doesn't really need anything to encourage him to be obsessed with new things. That's right. I mean, man doesn't come to the place and say, "Well, now this is old, wore out, broke. Doesn't work anymore, so I'm going to go buy me a new one." No, man today, rather, he says, "Well, you know, I'm tired of this, and so I'm going to buy me a new one." Amen? He'll get rid of a perfectly good automobile and go buy another one and go in debt because he's just tired of the one that he's got. And he'll begin to find all kinds of things wrong with it. Why? Because man's obsessed with new things. But see, God's not that way. And ain't nothing wrong with having something new. I'm not being critical of that. That's just man and woman's way. Amen? Huh? But see, God's not that way. Yeah, I want you to know this morning that God never makes anything new unless there's a very good reason for it. Huh? You go to the book of Genesis and you read about the 6 days of creation and the seventh day of rest. You'll find that after each one of those that God saw it and He said, it was good. He saw that it was good. After the 6 day of creation, after having created man, He looked at His whole creation. And you know what He said? He said, behold, it was very good. Amen. But you see, something happened between Genesis chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 21. You see, what happened was the whole system got broke, didn't it? Huh? And so for that reason, God has to take some things that He has already created, make them new again. Amen? Because the system is broke, and of course we know that it became broke because of sin. So I'm going to try to preach a short message to you this morning, 4 points, about things that God makes new. And I'll close where I'm starting here this morning in Revelation chapter number 21. The first thing that I want to talk to you about God making new is a new creature. We find that, of course, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17, the Apostle Paul writing says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, listen now, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become what? New. New. And so, the first thing that God makes new is a creature. Now, you know that that word being used there doesn't speak of the cat or the dog. It ain't talking about Toby. It's not talking about pets and such things as that. But it's talking about a man. Isn't that what he's talking about there? If any man be in Christ Jesus, behold, he's a new creature. In other words, he's not the same man that he used to be. He is a new creation. You'll find that in many other translations of the Bible. I like the old English word creature. Matter of fact, you go to Romans chapter 8 later on, you're going to find that the whole creation groans in anticipation for the manifestations of the sons of God. Why? Because the curse that was put on the earth because of Adam's sin in Genesis 3 shall be lifted. Now, I don't know if Toby understands that. He doesn't have a spirit. He's got a soul, a life in that body that keeps those four legs going. The Bible doesn't say anything about the salvation of a dog going to heaven, the cat going to heaven. We like to think that a lot of times. But I know God's going to make some new creatures, and God's got some creatures we don't know anything about. But however, amen, I do know that the Bible says that this whole world is aware of the fact that God's creation is not what it was him for. He intended it to be. Now, you see, that's not God's fault. You see, God will do something simply because God wants to do it. God will have a plan, and God will have a design, and God will have a desire. And I won't tell you that thing may all fall apart because of man's influence or something else, but that ain't God's fault. And so God always, dear friend, has a provision that He makes. And so, you see, the first thing naturally that God had to do when we're going to talk about making all things new was to deal with the apex, if you will, of His creation, which was man. Because whenever man sinned, man broke. Man broke, amen. And so man needed fixing. Now, let me tell you something about why God makes things new. Because God don't fix things. He doesn't repair them, patch them up. Jesus talked one time about how that you don't take new wine and put it into old wineskins. You know why? Those old wineskins will break, and that new wine won't be able to hold that new wine. Huh? God's not in the patching business. God's not in, my friend, the propping up business. I won't tell you what God does. He takes it and makes it completely and entirely new. So He says here, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I want to say it to you, if you look at the tense of that verse, it is in the what? Present tense. I'm not going to be a new creature, friend. I'm already a new creature, and you're a new creature. Amen? Amen. That's right now. Now, I will admit to you, the process is not yet completed. But I want to tell you something. The process has been begun. and mine and yours life. So let's think about three things that are involved in Him making a new creature, a new man. First thing I can think of off the bat is a new birth that's involved. Huh? What did He say? What is the qualifying factor in this verse that makes a man a new creature? If he's in Christ Jesus. That's what He said. Amen? What does He mean when He means in Christ Jesus? I mean, you know, I don't feel like I'm in anybody except myself. And you probably feel the same way. There was a time when Paul didn't know if he was in himself or not in 2 Corinthians 12, but I had never reached that point. Amen? What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? I want to tell you what it means. It means that He's got a new family tree that He's a part of. Huh? Now, the Bible teaches that. You see, you and I who were born this side of Eden are all descendants of Adam, and we have been born in sin, separated by our sin from God Himself. We then were born into this world, a branch, a twig, if you will, of the genealogy or the family tree of a man named Adam. Amen. These two people you can trace yourself to. One's Adam, the other one's Noah. Amen. You came through that family tree. But guess what? That's a dying tree. It's a tree whose roots are withering and dying. Therefore, the tree eventually itself will rot, decay, and die. I came this morning. I brought my sprayer. It broke. So I took the top off and poured poison around couple of these azaleas because the ants were around them. You know what they do? They eat the roots. And when the roots begin to die, then that azalea is going to die. Amen. You were born. I was born. A part of the family tree of Adam. But now you read Romans chapter 11. I'm going to tell you what God says. Read it later. What God said that He did. He took we who were part of that old tree and He grafted us into another tree. Now what tree is that? Well, it was the tree of Christ based upon a promise that God made with a man Abraham a long time ago. And so, dear friend, when the Bible says that we are in Christ Jesus, what it means, dear friend, is that we now have a new family. Amen. Somebody mentioned this morning about this being their church family, their spiritual family. Well, what does that mean? Well, of course I have a family after the flesh. I have a physical family. But, friend, the Bible teaches I have a spiritual family also. You and I are brothers and sisters. How? Not after the flesh, but in Christ. How is that possible? Because we all were taken from the tree of Adam and we've been grafted into the tree. And He said, if that's happened to you, then He said, you're a new creature. Now, how? That's a good picture that God draws so we might understand these things. But now, how did it happen? It happened through a new birth. Jesus talked to Nicodemus about it in John chapter 3. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He talked about being born from above. And He talked about the spirit aspect of it in the wind. And He talked to Nicodemus, and seeing the more he talked, the more he got confused. You ever been like that? Jesus said this, Nicodemus, if I've talked to you about earthly things and you can't comprehend that, how in the world are you going to understand the heavenly things? You see, Nicodemus hadn't got saved at that point in time. So he had trouble comprehending and understanding spiritual things is what the Bible teaches us. Amen. Jesus said, how we get into that family tree, dear friend, is by being born into another family. You got into the tree of Adam by being born into that tree. And so the way to get grafted into the tree of Christ, dear friend, is to be born again. Nicodemus said, can he go into a mother's womb and be born again? No, that's not what he was talking about. He wasn't talking about being born after the flesh, but after what? After the Spirit. Your natural birth gave you the body that you have, but your spiritual birth gives you that new man that resides within your heart. Amen? And so the first thing that is involved in God making a new creature is there's got to be a new birth. In other words, dear friend, you got to be saved. The first aspect of you ever becoming a new creature is that you've got to be saved. Amen. Now man does everything in the world to try to make himself a pathway to God and make acceptance with God. But friend, he'll never do it except God's way. And that's by being saved by the grace of God. The first thing involved in making a new creature has to always be a new birth. Then the second thing involved is a new behavior. What did he say here? He said, old things passed away. Everything become new. I want to tell you something, dear friend. You read the Gospels, you read them often. You'll never find where Jesus ever met somebody that was the same after he met them. Now, not everybody he ever met got saved, but he met some people that hated him worse after they met him than they did before they met him. It ain't no different today, amen. I want to tell you that part of God's work in making man new is that aspect of that new birth, which then affects a new behavior in him. And that his old life that is described in the Bible as the old man is taken over by that new regenerated spirit that lives within him, producing what the Bible calls the new man. And so the Bible admonishes us to walk in a newness of life. Amen. So what he's doing, he's creating for us, if you will, a new self. Amen. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he talked about that. Listen to what he said, these Corinthians, and you know what a mess they were in and what trouble they were. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 9, listen to what he said. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. A lot of people deceive today. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. All right? What did he say? Verse 11. But such were some of you. What made the difference? Well, just read on. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Here's what he says. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient or good for me. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What's he talking about? He's talking about, dear friend, a new behavior that is a result of a new birth. Huh? We live in a day, brothers and sisters, when people can be convinced and enticed into joining a church, but they cannot be convinced that since they are saved and a part of the body of Christ, that they ought to have a new lifestyle, new behavior. Amen? You see, everybody has their own concept of themselves and what's right and what's wrong. Amen? The homosexual looks at himself and says, well, now, I see what that says, but that ain't what it means, because I am what I am. God made me this way. And so it can't be wrong. And we begin to reason, dear friend. Why? I'm going to tell you why. We do not want to change our behavior. And you will not change your behavior unless you experience that new birth. You get saved. You get born again. Amen. So the process of God making a new creature involves a new birth. It involves a new behavior. And praise God, it involves a new body. Now, you may not have thought much of the first two, but I think that one ought to mean a little bit something to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, listen to what Paul said. For we know that if our earthly house, he ain't talking about nothing on Shaw Road nor any other boulevard, he's talking about your body. If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now he's talking about this body. Now listen, here's what happened. I got saved. I got born again. I got a new birth. I got grafted into that tree. God changed me. I've never been the same since. I hadn't been perfect, amen. I've fallen short many times. But I ain't what I would have been had God not saved me. I can assure you of that. Amen. However, as Brother Harris said this morning when I asked him about his neck, he said, I'm just about ready to give up. Amen. When that body gets in suffering and hurting and pain, and boy, you just feel like things ain't going to get no better. You know what the natural thing is to do? It's to give up, isn't it? It is. I've been in some of that. You just think, you know, what's the use? I just can't do nothing. Never will forget old man, I'm pastor. Bless my heart, he's dead and gone to be with the Lord now. But he used to say, I mean, when he'd eat something, he made it look so good you wanted some. I love that old man. He said, if I ever get where I can't eat, enjoy what I eat. If I ever get where I can't fish and I can't hunt, I just want to go on and be with the Lord. Friends, whenever that time came, that's exactly what he did. You know why? He had already resigned himself years ahead of time that whenever he came to that point, he's just going to give up and leave this world. But now, an old man in his right, man, would think such a thing if he wasn't absolutely convinced that he was going to leave a body of decay, a body of depravity, a body of pain, hurting, and suffering, and get a brand new one, the other side of glory. Oh, listen, you see, here's what happened. I got saved, but this old body's still headed for a grave because God didn't give me a new body. That's the culmination of the process, Him giving me the new body. Huh? If I had that new body, I might run off and do something I ought not do in this life, in this dispensation. Amen. I tried. I know a lot of people that they say God has healed them. They ain't serving God today. Something wrong with that kind of theology. You see, dear friend, God makes us brand new. We are a new creature. And that's the first thing that He's going to deal with. Amen. Everything you see out here, God created. But my friend, well, you and I were created in the image and likeness of God. It was marred by the hand of Satan. It can't be patched or repaired. It's got to be renewed. Amen. First thing God makes new is a new creature. He gives us a new self. He gives us a new song. Read Psalm 40, the first 3 verses. He says, He put a new song in my heart and praise in my mouth. Weren't there before I got saved. Amen. Weren't there before I got saved. There was a man named Stuart Hamlin. Wrote country music songs. He wrote a song that had a line that went, I won't go hunting with you, Jake, but I'll go chasing women. Well, old Stuart got saved. And Stuart just happened to be an acquaintance of John Wayne. When he heard about Stuart getting saved, his response was, well, I bet it won't last 6 months. He'll be back to being the same old Stuart. Well, guess what? Didn't happen. Why? Because he got saved. And so when John Wayne saw him sometime later, he said, Stuart, he said, you cost me some money. He said, I bet you wouldn't last 6 months. Stuart said this in response. He said, John, he said, it is no secret what God can do. Now, I want you to guess what song Stuart Hamlin went and wrote. It is no secret what God can do. God, take a man that's lost, undone, helpless, and hopeless as a sinner. My friend, He'll make a brand new man out of him. God makes a new creature. But not only that, God makes a new covenant. That's what He said. Amen. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12 and verse 24, and in several places in the book of Hebrews, it talks about that new covenant. He's talking about that new Zion that we are a part of. In verse 24 of Hebrews 12, he says this, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. Now, we have to ask ourselves, what's he talking about when he talks about a new covenant and what necessitated a new covenant? Well, the obvious response would be that the old covenant didn't get the job done. Now, you've got a Bible this morning, you look at it, you're going to find it's divided into two parts. What are they? The Old Testament and the New Testament. What is that word, testament? The word testament is a Greek word that was brought into the Septuagint, which you know was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, that was set alongside that word covenant, having to do, my friend, with the establishment of a contract of one involving his own death. Now let me say this right off the bat. Jesus said in Luke 22 and verse 20 as he passed the cup, he said, this is the New Testament. My blood which is shed for the sins of many. And what did he say? He said, as often as you do this, what? Do this in remembrance of me. You'll read the same thing in Hebrews, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul goes over the Corinthians' activities around the table of the Lord. And so, to cut to the chase, let me just say why God made a new covenant. A covenant is a means whereby two individuals, in this case God and man, strike a relationship. Now, the Old Testament word for covenant literally means to cut, to divide, and to pass through. We see that demonstrated, first of all, in Genesis chapter 15, where God said, I'm going to establish my covenant with you, Abraham, and your seed after you. And he told him to take a heifer and other animals, and he said, the Bible says he divided them. And it got dark, and the buzzards came, the bird tried to get it. Of course, the devil trying to get in on everything. And the Bible says that God caused a trance to come upon Abraham, and the Lord passed through the pieces. Now, that's what they did. Matter of fact, still we use the expression today, well, we cut a deal. You ever heard that before? That's where the origin of that word comes from. And so, in the old Eastern times, more especially Old Testament era, whenever individuals would enter into a contractual relationship together, they would divide an animal and they would pass through that together. Another process of that or part of that would be giving daughters to marry into the other family. But what you need to understand is the Bible teaches us about covenants, and there are many of those, that is the means by which God strikes up a relationship with somebody. Now, we're talking about a new covenant here, a covenant that He makes new. Therefore, we need to focus on one specific covenant, and that's the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant, we could sum up in one word, the law. The law. Amen? You see, the law was a covenant based upon behavior. But the new covenant is a covenant based upon blood. Isn't that what He said here? Uh-huh. That's what Jesus said at that table in that night. A new covenant in His own blood. Praise God. Now, you know that Moses went upon that mountain 40 days and 40 nights, and God wrote His law in tables of stone. That was the old covenant. And when Moses came down with those stones, of course you know that he wrote the first set. The response of the people ultimately was this, what? All that the Lord has said, we will do. God struck up a relationship with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament based upon that covenant that was established and agreed upon by both parties. Now, why did the Old Covenant not work? Because man could not keep up his end of the bargain. Now, friend, you can understand that. You go to the bank and borrow you some money to go down there and buy you a new Ford and a Chevy. You enter into a relationship with that bank or that credit union, and you have an agreement together. And I promise you that if you break your end of that relationship and that agreement, they're going to come get your Ford and your Chevy. It wasn't God that went default, but, dear friend, it was man that went default. But then the New Testament reveals something to us about the Old Covenant. Why did God do it? If it didn't have any power. You see, that was the problem with the Old Covenant. It did not have the ability to save because you and I cannot keep the Ten Commandments. Don't fool yourself. Amen? We cannot be perfect according to the righteousness and the law of God under that covenant. Therefore, that covenant was given, my friend, not to save, but to reveal to man that he could not be saved by his own obedience, his own power, and his own righteousness. Therefore, there had to be something else. And so, even as a part of that old covenant, God gave the sacrificial system of sin offerings and all of those things that we studied in the book of Leviticus. So that when man did break the law of God, there was an offering that he could make to atone for his sin. Amen. That great feast was called the Feast of Atonement, to atone for the sin of the nation. And those offerings had to do with man's inherent sin, that which man is being a sinful being, and then what he does as a result of being a sinful being. But the book of Hebrews tells us that it was impossible for the blood of goats and bulls to take away sin. Therefore, the old covenant could not ever save anybody, but it could help somebody realize they needed to be saved. And the only way they could be saved, because they broke the law in that old covenant, was by some blood. Amen. Well, you know as well as I do, the book of Hebrews teaches that what happened when they offered that blood of the lambs, goats, and bulls was that their sins were rolled forward year by year on the Day of Atonement until finally they met the year 33 A.D. where they hit Calvary. Then, dear friend, they didn't come under the old blood of lambs, goats, and bulls. And the historians tell us that the temple ran blood red during those sacrifices. There was the blood of one who was slain as a lamb from the foundation of the world. And rather than writing God's law in tables of stone, the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 33 and the book of Hebrews that God took His law and He wrote it in our hearts. That makes a difference. Me and Brother David were talking before church and we was talking about the difference between something being in a man's mind and being in his heart. When it gets in a man's heart, dear friend, it becomes something that he practices because he fully believes it and is convinced of it. It's a covenant of blood, but not only that, it's a better covenant. Why? And that's where the word testament comes in. When you write a will, normally in that process, there is somebody who is made an executor of that will. There is that testator, the one that says, I, being of sound mind and body, I do leave unto my wife, my children, my this and my that, thus and so on, and etc. After that testator passes, then the testament is brought out, and an executor opens, and then he executes the will. Amen. He's governed by right. And by law, he has to do what is in that testament. And so, the executor, if you will, reveals the details of the will. He will open it, and of course, he will read the details of the testament. But not only that, he satisfies the demands of that testament. There may be some demands that are involved. My child can't get this money till he's 21. Such things as that. Not only that, though, he shares in the dividends or the delights of that testament. Because normally there will be a share or a portion in there that is for the executor. Now, here's the great thing about that new covenant. This is why Jesus instituted the table of the Lord. What? He couldn't go next morning to Calvary. Be crucified at 9 o'clock. He said, this is the blood of my new testament, the new covenant. He's fixing to die. So who's going to execute his testament, his will? Well, that's the great thing. He's not only the testator, but he's the executor also. Why? Well, dear friend, after he died, he came out of that grave. And so I want you to know that he shares with us the details of that testament. And he satisfies the demands of that testament, which is the righteousness of God. I could go into that in 1 John and other places. Amen. Then he shares in the dividends and delights of that testament. You know, the Bible says that we share an inheritance with him. Dear friend, he delights in being a part of it. And we are a part of his inheritance. Amen. Praise God. I want to tell you, that new covenant is a blood covenant. It's a better covenant. He said, I'm making a new covenant. Praise God. It's written upon our hearts. And he mediates it even unto this day. Now, I hope you understand that that's how you have a relationship with God. You have a covenant relationship with Him. I know this ain't short, but let's go through it. You see, here's what happened. Two people enter into a relationship through a what? Covenant. Well, guess what the Bible says? The new covenant was not something that God came up with because there was something wrong with the first one. It was something God already thought about and already planned. It's what the Bible calls the everlasting covenant. And that covenant, dear friend, was not struck up between God and man, but God and God. God the Father and God the Son. See, here's the way that we find it. The Bible teaches, I believe in very plain language, that before God ever created the heavens and the earth, before He ever planted a garden named Eden, to put a man named Adam in that garden, God realized the possibility and the inevitability of Adam sinning. The only thing that God could have done on his part to prevent that was create him without that possibility, which would have removed his free will, which would then took away his liberty and his freedom. Amen. Friend, God don't make you serve him. If you serve God, it's because you've made up your mind you want to serve God. And in eternity past, God the Son said, Father, when man sins, I'll atone for it. I'll die in this place. Right there, a relationship was struck between God the Father and God the Son in eternity past, dealing with my sins. Amen. You look in the Bible how many times you find Jesus referred to as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's talking about my friend Calvary weren't no surprise to God because it was a part of his plan from eternity past. Jesus died upon the cross and he produced it. He provided it. And then the Holy Spirit of God moved in. You see, as far as God's concerned, I got saved before he ever created the heavens and the earth as a part of that everlasting covenant. And so we get confused about the foreknowledge of God, the predestination of God. Well, we ought not. He's God. But as far as Jesus is concerned, I got saved almost 2,000 years ago when he died on Calvary's Hill. But as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, I got saved April 14, 1972. That's when he became real to me, became part of me. It wasn't no surprise to God. Why? Because a covenant relationship was struck up that involved me and included me. Now, quickly, I got to say this. God struck up a covenant with Abraham. He was the only one passed through those pieces. Abraham did not. God said, I'm going to do this, Abraham. You ain't got to worry about it. Now, his descendants, he talked to them as a part of that covenant. He talked about them being in a strange land 400 years and that he would bring them out and that they would come out with abundance because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. Stay with me. Sure enough, you know, Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had Joseph. He had the other 12 sons. You know, he had the 12 sons. And you know that Joseph had Manasseh and Ephraim down in Egypt. You remember the story how that they went down there during the famine and how that they were saved. My friend, that's the 400 years that he was talking about with Abraham. And then they came out during what is known as the Exodus. Now, I want to ask you, what was the basis of their salvation from Egypt? It wasn't the law of God written in tables of stone because they didn't have it yet. Let me tell you why God saved the Israelites from Egypt. Because he made a promise to one man 400 years earlier. His name was Abraham. And you look at it and he'll detail that. And he's called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then he reveals himself as Jehovah in salvation later in the book of Exodus. So you see, their salvation was dependent upon what God promised one man, Abraham, 400 years earlier. My salvation, dear friend, is based upon something that God promised the Son and the Son promised God back in eternity past. Now you go read Philippians chapter 2 later on and you read how that the Bible says that he stripped himself of everything that was inherently his. His glory, his robes of righteousness, and that he condescended to be born of a woman and take upon him, listen, the form of a servant. Oh, friend, that's that covenant. Praise God. I'm saved because God struck up a relationship with me through that great new covenant that is written not with the blood of lambs, goats, and bulls, with the blood of God's dear Son. And I want to tell you how I'm going to enter heaven one day. It's not based upon my friend, my worthiness, or anything that I ever have done or could ever do, but it will be because my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and the only thing I know of you can write with from a lamb would be his blood. New covenant. He makes a new creature. He makes a new covenant. He makes a new command. I'm going to hurry. John chapter 13 and verse 34, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Listen to it now. John 13 verse 34, if you want to look at it. A new command that I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Well, now, let's look for a moment at that. First, we see that command imparted, that we do what? That we love one another. But wait a minute. That's not a new command. Matter of fact, if you'll go later to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, you're going to find there that God, in the Old Testament economy, in the book of Leviticus, said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." It didn't wait till Jesus, my friend, for that to be recorded in the Word of God. And so the fact that we ought to love each other is not a new commandment. But we don't just see the command in part, but we see it illustrated. What was new about it? Not that you love your neighbor as yourself, but that you love each other like I love you. That's the difference. You know who we love? People who love us. Jesus said, "I don't want you loving each other that way." He said, "I want you to love each other like I love you." How did Jesus love them? He loved them sacrificially. He laid down His life for them. 1 John says that if He laid down His life for us, we ought to be willing to lay our life down for the brethren. That's what He said. Huh? He loved them sacrificially. Friend, if you're going to love somebody, understand it right now. It's going to cost you something. Amen? But not only did He love them sacrificially, but He loved them with a servant love. The most difficult time Jesus ever had with His disciples was getting it through their head that the greatest that was among them was the one that was willing to be the greatest servant and not the ruler. James and John wanted to sit on thrones on either side of Jesus when He came in His physical kingdom. Now, argued about who was the greatest several times, and Jesus said, "Look, you've got to get this straight. If you're going to be the greatest, you better be willing to do the most service." Amen. We should love one another, brothers and sisters, with a sacrificial love, with a servant love. But then He loved them with a steadfast love. If you look in the first chapter of John there, the first verse of John chapter 13, He said this, "Having loved His own, He loved them unto the end." This world don't know nothing about that. Love cheap for us today. We've cheapened it. Therefore, we don't really have love. Amen? I married this woman because I loved her when I married her. I still love her. She ain't pretty as she used to be, and I ain't neither. And that ain't what holds us together. You know what keeps us together? The fact that we love each other. Well, that's the kind of love that Jesus loved His disciples with. Boy, He dealt with Peter. He dealt with all of their imperfections and all of their faults. But you know what? He loved them unto the end. Huh? Matter of fact, in John chapter 17, as Jesus talked to His Father there in the garden as He prayed, He said, "Father, I've kept them in this world." And He said, "None is lost except the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled." Oh, listen, dear friend. He makes a new creature, a new covenant, and He makes a new command that we would love one another. That's hard love like Jesus, isn't it? It's hard to love your neighbors yourself. But I want to tell you, friend, this is not a suggestion. This is not an option. We are commanded to love one another. And dear friend, He proved that love. He proved that love when He stayed with them. And He went to Calvary. And He went into a grave. And He returned to them. And He called them. And He commissioned them. And they began to preach. Praise God. That is what He demands of us. Then, as we begin, He makes a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth. We've been studying 2 Peter in Sunday school, and he has something to say about this. In verse number 13 of 2 Peter chapter 3, he said, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blemish." Oh, listen, dear friend. Me and Ann talking about this today. Our house don't mean nothing. You know why? It's going to burn up. The car we ride in today ought not mean a whole lot. Why? It's going to burn up one day. Amen. God's going to reshape this thing whenever time shall be no more. And as we read in Revelation 21, there will be no more sea. There will be plenty of room for everybody. Amen. Oh, What a day that will be. But before God creates a new heaven and a new earth, He had to make a new creature, a new covenant, and give a new command. Amen. God help us not to say, well, when I get to heaven, I'll be able to love so-and-so, but I want to tell you, I sure don't care much for him now. You better watch out. You better watch out. And I'm going to say this. Circumstances prove whether or not Jesus loved us and loved His disciples. Well, Romans 5, Paul put it this way. God commended His love toward us. He proved His love for us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, your circumstances and my circumstances are going to prove whether or not we really love each other. And so it's no wonder to the world as they observe us what real love is. If we fuss and we fight and we divide and we destroy, we go backwards on God, the world looks at us and says, you know, they're no different than we are. They're no different than we are. And that's the battle I'm struggling right now. I want to tell you something. God's made you new. There is something different about you, dear friend. Or you didn't come the way of the book. Amen. Have you ever been saved? Have you ever experienced that new birth? Have you ever trusted in that work that was a part of that new covenant? Say, Lord, what would you have me to do as Paul did? Follow His new command. Friend, if you've got all those and you see those, then you understand that one of these days, we're going to be part of a new creation. God's already fixed the spirit. He's going to fix and give me a brand new body to live in a brand new place. Praise God. Won't have to worry. Won't have to worry about air. Be able to just take off to that grand and glorious 1,500-mile cubit city. Go off to Pluto, to Mars, to the great things that's confused the scientists of the day. And say, see what God hath done. Now, you don't believe that this morning don't mean nothing to you. I want to tell you, if you do, you have hope. God makes all things new. Has He done it for you? If not, you ought to let Him. Let's pray.